Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to study and consider your word this morning. Thank you for the chance to gather with other believers. Thank you that you didn't place us alone, Lord, but place us into a wonderful body of Christ. Help us to support each other. Help us to give freely where we can. And help us most of all, Lord, to await the return of your Son. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you arise, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again. Turn for me to Ezra, please, chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2. It's a long chapter and I'll read the whole thing, but just stay with me. The title of today's message is Family Matters. Again, that is Ezra chapter 2. And I'll read the entire chapter. So it reads this way. Now these are the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon and returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. These came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigvai, Rehum, and Banah. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the sons of Parash, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Aras, 775. The sons of Pahath Moab, the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The sons of Elam, 1254. The sons of Zattu, 945. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Bani, 642. The sons of Bebai, 623. The sons of Azgad, 1222. The sons of Adonikam, 666. The sons of Bigvai, 2056. The sons of Aden, 454. The sons of Ater, of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Bazai, 323. The sons of Jerah, 112. The sons of Hashem, 223. The sons of Gabar, 95. The men of Bethlehem, 123. The men of Netophah, 56. The men of Anathoth, 128. The sons of Azmaveth, 42. The sons of Kiriath-Arim, Sephira, and Beeroth, 743. The sons of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Michmash, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 223. The sons of Nebo, 52. The sons of Magbish, 156. The sons of the other Elam, 1254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725. The men of Jericho, 345. The sons of Sanah, 3630. The priests, the sons of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1052. The sons of Peshur, 1247. The sons of Harim, 1017. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatiah, the sons of Shobai, and all 139. The temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keros, the sons of Siaha, the sons of Padom, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Salmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gideel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Pasai, the sons of Asna, the sons of Menuim, the sons of Nephizim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Bazluth, the sons of Mehida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tama, the sons of Naziah, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Hasaphareth, the sons of Peruda, the sons of Jalah, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Poshareth Hazabaim, the sons of Ami, or Ami. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. Now these are those who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they were not able to give evidence of their father's households and their descendants, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652. Of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakoz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and he was called by their name. These searched among their ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood up with the Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly numbered 42,360, besides their male and female servants, who numbered 7,337. Excuse me, and they had 200 singing men and women. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6,720. Some of the heads of fathers' households, when they arrived at the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered willingly for the house of God to restore it on its foundation. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, and 5,000 silver minas and 100 priestly garments. Now the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants lived in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Don't worry, we will not read the entire chapter like that again. So we discussed last week how God had already made it clear Cyrus would come along and lead, or ask, allow the people to leave Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. And chapter 2 of Ezra details all the families that returned. I'll get to this a little bit later, but keep in mind that the Israelites kept really, really precise records of who came from what bloodline. That has something to do with Jesus later on, but we'll... We'll get to it this week, and if not this week, next. So, from that large line, large group of lists there, there's many names that don't come up again. But there is a particular one that has something to do with the lineage of Jesus Christ. We'll discuss that first and foremost, and then we'll discuss these people's contributions to the Second Temple and what it may... what ramifications that may have for us. So there was a man in the second verse of that chapter named Zerubbabel. It turns out that Jesus Christ's line includes him. Turn for me to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. First Chronicles chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. Again, that's 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17. It reads this way. The sons of Jeconiah, the prisoner, were Shealtiel his son, and Malchiram, Pedaiah, Shenazar, Jechemiah, Hosama, and Nedabiah. The sons of Pedaiah were Zerubbabel and Shammai. And the sons of Zerubbabel were Meshullam and Hananiah, and Shelomith was their sister. And Hashabah, Ohel, Berechiah, Hasadiah, and Jushab, Hasid, five. The sons of Hananiah were Pelatiah and Josiah. The sons of Rapiah, the sons of Arnon, the sons of Obadiah, the sons of Shechaniah. The descendants of Shechaniah were Shemaiah, and the sons of Shemaiah, Hattush, Igal, Beriah, Neriah, and Shaphat, six. The sons of Neriah were Elionai, Hezekiah, and Iskaram, three. The sons of Elionai were Hadaviah, Elashib, Peliah, Akub, Johanan, Deliah, and Anani, seven. So we read about two men there that we'll hear about later. One is Jeconiah, and one is Zerubbabel. It's the same man. But it turns out that Jeconiah has a very interesting place in the same Davidic line. Let's look at it here. Turn for me to Jeremiah chapter 22. Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 22. We're going to read about the same man here. Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 22. I'll begin reading at verse 24. It reads this way. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Kaniah, that's the same man, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Kaniah a despised shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. So we have a problem. If Christ comes through this line, and God says that, that this man will be childless, how do we reconcile the two? Well, there's two ways to do it. One is that Jeconiah's sons, he had seven of them that we read about earlier, they died without having ruled in Judah. Effectively, when they call them childless, it's saying that none of your children will rule. His sons, who are his descendants, they died. But there's also an interesting passage in the New Testament. Christ avoids this curse that God put on Jeconiah's bloodline because he is not a physical descendant through the same way. We'll read about his mother and her lineage. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read about how they reckoned Jesus' genealogy. Again, he had one physical parent. So that curse would not have applied to him, even if it went further than Jeconiah's sons. Again, that's Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 12. It says this, After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Same man. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud. Elihud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. It's interesting there that Mary is the only woman in that passage, because she is Jesus Christ's earthly parent. Now we read about a signet ring in the book of Jeremiah. God makes this point that he would take this signet ring off, which symbolizes that the wayward nature of how the king had carried himself. Well, it turns out that another prophet predicts the same ring, but there's a very different circumstance there. Turn for me to Haggai chapter 2. Our first reading of that ring was God being unhappy and taking the ring off to symbolize that and to give a curse to a certain bloodline. But it won't always be that way. Turn for me to Haggai. If you don't know where it is, find Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Then find Malachi, which is behind it. Then Zechariah. Then Haggai. So just go backwards a couple books from the book of Matthew. Again, that is Haggai chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. It reads this way. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine and oil, and any other food, will it become holy?" And the priest answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew and hail, yet you did not come back to me. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet from this day on, I will bless you." Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai, on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel," same guy, "governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. So he spent part of that passage talking about how God had punished the Israelites for being wayward. But then he guarantees them that from that point on, when Haggai heard, he would bless them from that point. And as I said, he guarantees Zerubbabel that God says to Zerubbabel that he will treat him in a very different way than we read about in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the issue was Jeconiah and the others had been wicked. God says, I'm going to take this ring off. And he talks about how Jeconiah's descendants will not be on the throne. But in this case, Zerubbabel has a very different reality, and that's partly because he's restoring that Davidic line that had the curse on it before. Now, further into chapter 2 of Ezra, we read briefly that not everybody could prove their lineage. Part of that is because they were in captivity for so long. It is smart, or it would be reasonable to expect that there was some mixing of their bloodline. So when it came time to reckon your genealogy, there were some that could not do it. Turn for me to Jeremiah chapter 29. When these people went into captivity, God told them essentially to get comfortable for the 70 years that they would be under the control of Babylon. Again, that is Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll begin reading at verse 4. It reads this way. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Excuse me. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. That's an exact reference to the exiles that we read about in Ezra chapter 1 and 2, leaving Babylon to come back to Jerusalem. It is interesting, by the way, that in verse 7, you would think that these people might go to a land and try to fight to get back. But God doesn't tell them to do that. He actually says in Jeremiah 29:7, that they should be seeking the welfare of the city they're going to. In other words, they should not be a thorn in the Babylonian side, if I can put it, while they're there. He tells them to, as I said, get comfortable, have children, carry on your lives for that 70-year period. And now we get to Ezra, who is detailing the people that came back out of that captivity. Now, furthermore, we're reading about the second temple in Ezra chapter 2. But it's clear that the Israelites understood not only that they should contribute to the second temple, but there was a temple before that, and their ancestors gave mightily to it. We read about that in Ezra chapter 2 for the second temple, but let's read about the first one. Turn for me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus is the second book of our Bible. Exodus chapter 25, please. And I'll begin reading at verse 3. This is God speaking to Moses about the contribution that every man of Israel should make to that first temple. Again, Exodus chapter 25, and I'll start at verse 3. It reads this way. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. I'll read verse 8 actually too. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. The people of Israel responded to that because they saw the significance of that temple the first time, and they saw it the second time as well. We read about that in Ezra chapter 2. Let's look one more time to see what they contributed. Same book, turn for me to Exodus chapter 35. Again, that is Exodus chapter 35. God, Moses is going to remind the people what God commanded of them. Again, that is Exodus chapter 35, please. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece." So it was clear that the Israelites, the first time around and the second time, understood that they had to give to the temple. After all, that is what God commanded them to do, and he would be dwelling among them. Now, it's interesting. Many years later in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is going to refer to a temple as well. We're reading about the Israelites coming out of Babylon back to Jerusalem, who are going to construct the second temple. But that isn't the one that Jesus Christ was referring to necessarily. Let's read it briefly. Turn for me to John chapter 2. Again, that is John chapter 2. We'll read about Jesus Christ's reference to a certain temple. Again, that's John chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 18. It reads this way. The Jews then said to him, that's to Jesus, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? for context sake, Jesus Christ had just flipped over a table in the temple and ran the money changers out. So again, they said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So in this passage, the Jews confused the temple of Christ's body with the temple that we're reading about now in Ezra, the temple that they returned to contribute and build. But in reality, Jesus Christ was speaking of something much broader in scope and much more important than the temple they thought he was talking about. In fact, later on in the New Testament, we end up hearing or reading that the church is his body, right? That temple that the Jews thought he was talking about pales in comparison to the benefits that we now have as a part of the body of Christ. Amen? Turn for me to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read it briefly. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read verses 22 and 23. It reads this way. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Again, the church, as we understand today, is his body. And we dwell in that body. But the thing to remember is, the only way we can say we're in the body of Christ is as we believe in his death. When the Jews spoke to Jesus back in John 2, they misunderstood that he was saying that he would die and rise from the grave on the third day. They completely missed the point. But we will not. Amen? Now again, returning to Israel after 70 years of captivity was a big deal for these people. They saw it rightly as a presentation of God's faithfulness, because he promised to bring them back into their land many times in the Old Testament. Let's read one case of that. Turn for me to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in our Bible. Again, that is Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll read briefly about the guarantee that God made to bring his people back out of captivity. Bless you. Again, that is Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. It reads this way. "So shall it be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God, and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth. From there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Verse 5. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now, there also are plenty of references to a regathering that will come near the end of this age. The same way that God had this regathering we read about in Ezra in mind, he will do it again with people of Israel. And we can read that a couple places in the New Testament, in the Old Testament here. Turn for me to Ezekiel chapter 39. There are many, many, many references to this in the Old Testament, but we'll just read two for the sake of time. Again, that is Ezekiel chapter 39, please. And I'll begin reading at the 25th verse. Again, that is Ezekiel chapter 39. Verse 25 reads this way. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they have perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So one of the reasons we know that's future tense is, of course, because people of Israelite descent are all over the world, but also the people who are in Israel right now don't dwell in safety. As I've said before, they are among the most fortified nations in the world because they have to be. Let's look one more time here at Jeremiah chapter 16. There will be a future regathering of Israel that the Old Testament prophets point to. Again, that is Jeremiah 16. And I'll begin reading at verse 14. It reads this way, Jeremiah 16, 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Again, there is a regathering coming. We'll read in coming weeks about what Ezra does, how integral he is to this first iteration, that iteration that he lived through. But there is a future one to come that will include those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but of Jewish lineage. Hopefully that makes sense. So in closing, God is faithful. We read about his plan and how Cyrus last week was to release them to go back to Jerusalem. And we read about a prophet, Isaiah, who predicted that, who spoke of it many years before Cyrus came. The same way that God is faithful to his plan for them, he is faithful to whatever plan he has for you in the body of Christ. You should think about, though, as much as these people gave to the temple that they're going to reconstruct now, we'll read about in the book of Ezra, how are you contributing to the body of Christ? Each and every one of us has spiritual gifts that we should be using for the sake of the body. And if you don't know yours, or if you're unsure about the opportunities therein, maybe you know what you should be doing, but you're not sure where you should do it or what the protocol is, please speak to the leadership here. You know, the Bible is clear that there's a lot of work to have, but few laborers. The reality is that all of us as believers, we should be using whatever gifts we have for the sake of each other and the body more generally. Now again, we read about in Ezra a temple that they are going to reconstruct. But we also read about another temple that Christ mentioned. Today we will commemorate his death. The reason, and forgive me if this is simple to say, the reason he could rise from the dead is because he died for us. He had a brutal death that we commemorate each month. And what we should do as we read about this temple that came is also keep in mind something greater than that temple has come for us. He died. Praise God that he saw fit to send his son to die on our behalf. Amen? I will close us out in prayer. Lord, thank you for your son. Thank you for a precise plan that we can trust and follow in the scriptures you've given us. Thank you that we have salvation through your son. My prayer is if anyone here or listening does not believe in the testimony the Bible gives of his birth and death and resurrection, that they have soft hearts, that they understand a man died in their place, and that their iniquity, their sin was on him, and that our hope and their hope is only in Christ. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, it's a good segue, actually, that Christ died for us, and we'll commemorate that this morning. I'll allow you to get ready, and in a couple minutes, we'll get started. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 23. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 23. It reads this way, and this is Paul, of course, writing. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I mentioned earlier that in John 2, when Christ references a temple that they might take down and that he could raise up in 3 days, the Jews misunderstood what he was saying. They figured he was talking about this temple that we're reading about in Ezra now and we'll read about in coming weeks. But in reality, he was pointing towards his death. Today, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the Bible says about us. But part and parcel of that is that he had to die a brutal death. And it had to be brutal to atone for our sin. The Bible calls, the Bible says, right, Paul writes later on, that the apostles always carried about in their body the death of Jesus as they were persecuted. Well, that's because they had new life in Christ, but that's all tied up in him dying first, coming to the earth. We read about his genealogy. He comes here and is disrespected completely by his own people and eventually put to death. It was a horrible death, but it brought us a great reward. Amen? And I'm glad that we can commemorate it each month. I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you again for your Son, the Savior of the world. Thank you that we can trust he rose from the grave on the third day. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us a light in an increasingly dark world. Thank you, Lord, that we are risen with him and that you sent us someone that would take the due penalty for our sin. The Bible is clear. Your Son said, greater love hath no man than this but to lay down his life for his friends. And we are grateful this morning that your Son laid his life down. And not only that, he picked it back up and went to your right hand. I'm grateful today and help us all to keep that front of mind, the love that you showed on us by sending your Son to die on a cross. I also ask, Lord, that we take what we learned today and ponder it, that we take it forward, that we remember that even if we don't understand every parameter of your plan, that you do have one. And that we can trust all that you do is good. And everything that you do works together for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, our announcements are the same as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. We have informal Bible study at 6:30. If you can't be here physically on Thursday evening, there is a Zoom link on the church homepage. Please also don't be afraid to use the prayer request button on that same homepage on the right, I believe it is. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings. So if you have a prayer request you would like us to bring before the Lord on a Thursday, you absolutely can use it or speak to the leadership here and they'll pass it along. But please do use it. It's on there for a reason. Thank you for listening, and you are dismissed.